Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Great to be with you again this morning, and looking forward to opening the Lord's Word and trusting that He will speak to our hearts and minds again this morning as we put ourselves before Him. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we will start in this morning and look to Him as to that which He has to share with us through His Word. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank You and praise You for this opportunity to gather together, to sing Your praises, to pray, to commune, to communicate with You. And we trust that this morning that we are not only speaking to You, but hearing from You. That again, as we open Your Word, that we would trust that Your Spirit is teaching, is pressing upon our hearts those things important to life and godliness and truth. And again, I pray that this morning we would only listen to the substance that is from Your Spirit, that those things would plant deep within our hearts and grow roots, that we would, again, take account of all that You have done for us, and not only that, but all that You desire to do on our behalf in this life as You mold and shape us. Thank You again that as we've been reading not just stories, but truthful accounts of those who've walked before us in You, desiring to know You, to please You, that today we can learn and grow from these things, that we too might mature in our walk of faith. And so again, I thank You for this, and in all sincerity, in the dependence on Your Spirit, and in Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen. All right. Well, for those who've been with us the last few Sundays, we've been looking at what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord's calling. That is, what does it mean to walk in a way pleasing to Him? And, which I've repeated the last few Sundays, I'll repeat once more, that is, that by faith, men of old gained approval, and that without faith, it was impossible to please Him. Now, not only did God desire faith, but He desired obedience. That faith, that dependence, that trust would lead us to doing what God said. Not just believing, but acting on His every word. And not only that, a faith, a trust, an obedience, God desired in the midst of it a heart of humility. A heart, again, that thought not of oneself, but of God, of His desires, of His direction, of His ways, and in all things, of His greater purpose. A purpose greater than our own, one to which we were to grab hold of as God has grabbed hold of us. And in all of these things, for those who were here last Sunday in our Thanksgiving, we stopped for a moment to take account. And that is this, that today we must look as we were celebrating the harvest of what the Lord has harvested in our lives. That is, that there are times, there are seasons when we can stop and take account as to the fruit that my life has led to. What has God done? And we can look around and see that the Lord has done much as we look for that fruit of righteousness, peace, patience, kindness, love, self-control. But also in the midst of this, as we were taking account of these things, taking inventory, we also looked last Sunday at the fact that sometimes there is fruit that I have not harvested. The Lord has offered the harvest, and yet whether it be my lack of desire, my inability to go and grab hold of what God has already grabbed hold of me for, I have left it on the field. And the challenge last week was not only to celebrate the things that God has provided, the works that God has done, but also to turn our attention that the works that God is still doing, the fruit that is there in abundance that He has sitting out for us and on our behalf. Well, as we look at these things, and again, as we were noting, we were looking that in Saul's life, there was a moment where there was this need to take account. Look at the fruit that God was accomplishing, doing, and yet that which God wanted to accomplish that had not yet been done. If we're talking in a walk that is worthy to the Lord's calling, not only do we need faith, not only do we need obedience, not only do we need humility, Not only should we begin to see this harvest of fruit, but there are a number of things that will take us away, or let's put it this way, hold back the harvest, right? We want the harvest of the fruit, and yet there are things in my life that hold me back from enjoying the fullness of what God has to offer. That enjoying the full fruit that God desires to provide. And as I shared last week, sometimes I can become content with my impatience rather than enjoy the fruit of patience. I can become content with disharmony rather than enjoy the fruit of harmony. I can enjoy and continually pursue the fruit of sin instead of pursuing and enjoying the fruit of righteousness that is self-control and fleeing temptation and running the other way, right? And there's a point where often the Lord has offered the harvest, and yet whether it be my lack of self-control, my lack of focus on Him, I haven't taken up the Lord on His offer. Well, what is it today? There is a couple things this morning that distract us, or as I'd put it, hold back the harvest. And as we look at Saul's life, remember, we're looking in 1 Samuel at someone who began walking in a manner worthy to God. He was humble. He was little in his own sight. He did not consider himself as able to grab hold of or more than he was. A simple servant of God, remember, preoccupied with finding his donkeys more than he was preoccupied with finding a platform of kingship over others. This was God's man. And yet at some point, he had this full harvest before him. Every time God would call a king, he would remind them, just as he reminded his people, walk before me humbly, obey my voice, and you will grow old to a good old age, and your sons will be kings after you, and the throne will never leave your family line. Isn't that a huge promise? All you need do is trust, believe, and obey. Humble yourself. And yet at some point, at some place, though this was the harvest waiting for Saul, this great victory, this great gift of God, something he didn't earn, but a gift that God had granted, he missed it. Now, what was the first thing that stood in the way of Saul getting the fullness of the harvest? Well, this morning I'd like to look with you, and I'm going to look at two examples in Saul's life, which will be warnings to us as we look. Listen to this. An army was coming, 1 Samuel chapter 13. The Philistines were on the doorstep. And it tells us that Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. Saul chose all these men of Israel that were going to go and fight before him. There was a great battle, but I want you to listen to what comes next. All Israel, verse 4, heard the news that Saul, 13 verse 4, had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people like the sand which is on the seashore in abundance. And they came up and camped in Michmash, east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, thickets, cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Also, some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead, but as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. What were the people? Scared. The Philistines were upon them in great number and in great strength. Listen to what happens next. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings." Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, for now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Did you notice something? Saul had a great kingdom before him. And it says here, God would have established this kingdom forever. And yet, what held back the harvest? What ceased or stopped him from enjoying the fullness that was set before him from God, by God? Fear. And let's put it this way, misappropriated fear. Fear more in the assembling army than in the God who had called him. Fear more in the people scattering than in the instructions of the Lord. He already saw the victory of the Lord, and yet this battle seemed different. He was afraid. There's a key here, and I want you to note, because we'll read as familiar verses that we've read already, that after this, in chapter 15, Saul gives us another example of how, though God had placed it before him, he had walked away for a significant reason. Samuel had come to him in chapter 15 and said, "Now God is preparing to wipe out the Amalekites." He told him to leave no survivors, take no spoil, but to wipe it out. Again, difficult verses, some that we've talked about previous, but again, ones that I think as you search scripture to know that God did not call his army to kill anyone without first giving them an opportunity to choose life. It was going to be his judgment to this nation for their disobedience. But as we read on, after this great instruction, it goes on and tells us that Saul would capture Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. And he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but he also kept the best of not only Agag, but the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs. And remember what happens? As he's coming back, and it says this, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, and God said, 'I regret that I've made Saul king for me. He's turned his back from following me and has not carried out my commandments.' Saul was distressed, as Samuel was, and cried out to the Lord all night. He rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Then he turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal.'" Do you notice something subtle? Previously, who was Saul in his own eyes? A nobody. The smallest, from the smallest tribe, the smallest family in all of Israel, unworthy of anything, and yet now he's coming back from Carmel, where he is what? Not set up a monument unto the Lord, but a monument for himself. Read on later where it tells us that as David begins to gain estimate in the eyes of the people, he gets angry when they sing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Ooh, doesn't that make you mad, right? And so now, pride begins to creep in. But there's something here, there's something at the root of his disobedience, and he's actually going to fess up to it after Samuel calls him out. Samuel says to him, is it not true, verse 17 of 1 Samuel 15, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what is evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission which the Lord sent me. And I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep, oxen, the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, as the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings, sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said this to Samuel, listen closely. I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Did you notice it? Did Saul know the instructions of God? Yes. And yet, when it became time, what did he fear? Not the Lord, but the people. Can you imagine the people, an army following you into a battle, and when they see the fattest of rams and the fattest of sheep and the oxen, and you say, kill it all. And they say, but it looks so good. Careful, you say kill it, they might just turn around and kill you. You see, all of a sudden, his fear of the people became greater than his fear of the Lord. And remember in Scripture, as we've looked previous, when we read this word fear, we can also interchange, as the Bible does, the word to revere. That means place yourself under. And at some point, he feared the people more than he feared the Lord. He revered the people more than he revered God. Have you fallen into that trap? Your reverence for others becomes greater than your reverence for God? This morning, the challenge is this. If you're going to begin to look at what's holding back the harvest, we can look at what it means to walk in a manner worthy. Have I walked with all faith, depending on the Lord? Or have I just been trying to live on behalf of the Lord? One is in my strength, one is in God's strength. Have I been obedient to the Lord? One is to listen and so act on the Lord. The other, notice Saul's trap. Oh, I did do what the Lord said. I killed everything except what I kept for a sacrifice to him. Great intentions, and yet masked disobedience. God said, I did most of it. There are many times when that could describe my walk. God told me to apologize. So I kind of did, in a way that left it open for them to apologize to me too, because I deserve an apology, right? No, God's talking to them too. They're responsible for what he's told them. I've told you to apologize. God told you to give. I gave, except for that amount of money that I needed for that thing that's so important. No, God said, give it all. See, masked obedience. And at the root of it all for Saul, fear. And this morning, if we could leave any question. It's where is your fear or reverence placed? Because if we're taking an inventory, this is something that I need to do often. And perhaps this morning we need to make a division between what could be called rational or irrational fear. Because the world's irrational fear is going to be very different from the one who knows God, isn't it? You want to know irrational fear? My son the other day, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, scared of the dark. He's 4 years old, never said a peep about dark until two nights ago. Oh, I'm nervous, for whatever reason. And then we began to learn that there's been the odd time where he's had a bad dream. I don't want a bad dream, I want a good dream. I want to, you know, and we work through the process of praying with him and asking God. And you don't have to look far to wonder if he's got weird dreams. And you may ask, what does the Thiessen family eat before they go to bed at night? Because in our household, we've got a great line of weird dreamers, okay? But listen, in the midst of them is a sign of strange things and weird fears, okay? One of my personal favorites, my wife woke up sleeping, okay? She was sleep-talking, sleep-walking. And one night she's envisioning that in the corner of our bedroom is a massive spider in a web, okay? Huge. And this is what I wake up to, is my wife. And that night, our youngest son had come into bed with us for whatever reason, and he was in between us. And here's what I wake up to. She shouts, scoops up our son, and is holding him like this off to the side. And I shout, what's going on? Okay, envision this. She's pictured this massive spider has shot a web down attached to our son and is trying to suck him in to its web. And this is what she shouts. Aren't you going to do something? There is panic. There is stress. She's holding him tight. And I'm like, do what? Okay? And it took a few moments and a few back and forth shouting matches for her to slowly wake up and realize that there was no spider, okay? And to realize that there was no web. But here's the best part of it all. As she began, and you could see in her eyes the moment where she stopped sleeping and started waking up, okay? This is her response as she's gripping him tightly and going, you know, she's breathing heavy. She realizes it's all a dream. She sets him down, and then she does this. I can't believe you didn't help me. And she turns over and goes back to sleep. I'm like, what do you mean? She was, even though awake, still mad that I did not fight the imaginary spider for her. So, you want to talk about strange, irrational fear and craziness? Look no farther. Don't worry. I've got bad things too. When we had a cow ready to give birth and calf, I was up every night, multiple times a night, checking, and I had gotten in my head so much that I needed to catch this cow in labor that I was just thinking of cows. And one night with a bright full moon, I woke up, kind of, to see twisted blankets on the side of the bed, and whatever way they were twisted, it looked like a cow to me, and I'm starting to talk to the cow and thinking there's a cow in the bed with us, and so I'm just as loopy. But listen, there's moments where we have fear, right? Some of it is irrational. Some, you could say, rational. What's rational? Something in accordance with reason or logic. Invisible spiders are outside of rationality for me. Anyway, not my wife. I believe she's still holding a grudge based on that evening, but we're building from there. Listen, as we look at life, if you truly believe that God is in you, that he is with you, and that abides by you with his great hand, we can look back at examples through scripture. What was the greater fear? The enemy? Look at the book of Exodus. The enemy or the waters before them? Rational fear? Fight the enemy. Irrational? Jump in the water, right? Well, rational, fight an army, right, with with scared people hiding in caves and crevices and cellars and pits? Fight or run? What's rational? Oh, their actions, and often God called them to do the irrational, right? But listen, when God is a part of it, what seemed irrational is now the rational choice. What seemed crazy is now right. Because without God, it would be ridiculous. And today, I've got to be reminded of this. It doesn't take far when we look at fear. And again, I'll ask you just in the moment, just to listen as we look at the just some examples from the Psalms. Listen to this. Psalm 31, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. Psalm 67, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Psalm 115, he will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and will be well with you. He goes on. Psalm 33 again, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Psalm 85, surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Today we must ask, if this great fear can hold back the harvest, we must take account today of what those fears are and begin to judge what's rational or irrational in the sight of our Lord. See, today, do you fear? Perhaps you fear poverty. And it's that fear of poverty that stops you from the abundance of enjoying what God has given you as he called you to live freely before him. It's actually holding you back. Perhaps it's the fear of weakness, right? Or being seen as weak. And you're holding back from sincerity and truth, right? Because you fear the response of others. You would rather fear the response of your neighbor, your friends, your family, right? Than to fear the Lord. And when he says, walk in sincerity and truth, walk in confession, speak forth in truth. Maybe what's holding me back today, right, is my fear of people's response more than my fear of the Lord and my obedience to him. Perhaps today, my fear of consequences, right? We've talked about this before, in which God says, listen, freedom comes through the truth. The truth will set you free. And as God calls us to that great confession, I fear the consequences. And so, though God has said, confess today, I fear, right, what's on the other side. And I fear that more than I fear being outside the call to obedience from God. Maybe today I fear the future, right? And that fear is leading me to trust in my occupation. That fear of the future is leading me to trust in the level in my savings account more than trusting in God. Right? It's easy to fear the future, especially in uncertain times like we live in today. What fear is greater than the fear of the Lord? Isaiah 41 puts it this way. Listen, it says this, Isaiah 41, I'll read from verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I've taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be shamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Do not fear, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I like that he calls him a worm there. What are you fearing today? I find that I fear so much. And it's those fears that often lead to the half-hearted faith or the obedience with excuses rather than the obedience without exception. Today, I fear for my kids. I fear for many things. It's those fears that stop me from being the generous person that the Lord has called me to in his great generosity. It was those fears, fearing the army, fearing the people, it was those fears that would then lead to Saul not seeing the great things that God had in store for him. I had prepared a kingdom that would be with you and your family forever, but now I have rejected you as king. Remember Joshua in the first chapter, in which God says to him, he says, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, once again, I want to note that true courage is not the lack of fear, but the ability to move forward in spite of it. Right? It does not mean that there are not concerns, nor worries, nor troubles, that there is not an enemy ahead, a fight to be fought. But the truth is that when God is on your side, and notice these verses, I am with you, I have you, I am with you. Without him, there is much to fear. With him, not so. When your reverence is in the Lord and you are bowed before a holy and almighty God, it will begin to change the things that you revere as greater than. I have suffered in many seasons as a great people pleaser. Why? I fear. I'd rather say yes to anything and everything than what? Suffer anger. Suffer their hurt or brokenness or. And all I'm doing is revering their will over mine. Right? Whatever time of day, whatever need, and I get caught. Sometimes we have helpers on the farm. I can get caught doing more for the helpers than the helpers are helping me. Why? misappropriated, right? Reverence. Instead of the task that needs to get done rightly that day, beginning to take other things, other tasks, other people's desires, others' agendas, and holding it above the right agenda. And slowly but surely, it's hard to say no sometimes. Why? It's my fears in the wrong place. My confidence in the wrong strength. I'm looking with the wrong eyes, contending with the wrong wisdom that is of this world, instead of with God's, which he has so richly and abundantly offered, if only we would take him up on it. Today, if there is anything, like last week, we took account of that which my life has been harvesting. Today, if we are taking inventory, and if we are looking at what it means to walk in a manner worthy to the call of the Lord and the upward call of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must appropriate, who do I revere? Where is my fear? Irrational or rational? Because when God is on your side, you need no fear. But when you revere him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, you can walk with confidence. Not that there won't be battles, but the battles are already won. Why? Because he's promised, and he is faithful and true. And I hope that as you go out these doors this week, that once again, whatever battles you face, whatever trials, whatever difficulties, that you would remember where your fear ought to be, and that with him, he is fighting, not just with you, but for you, on your behalf, as he has upheld you and holds you. And now you need no fear of the things of this world, because you fear and revere him alone. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can look and sometimes even laugh at our irrational behavior. The things we think that are out to get us, that will get us, that might get us, that have our attention, that direct our paths, that steer our course, when in reality these are nothing in your eyes. May we come into the heavenlies, as you have said, and look at things as you see them. Not from this world, but from that heavenly perspective in which we look down from above as children of God, strengthened, abled, readied, and now set forward on a journey that will shine a light. Thank you that today we need not fear anything. That when you have said go, like Abraham, we can go, knowing that you have us. That when you say confess, we can confess. That when you say speak, we can speak. That when you say trust, we can trust. And that today, you are going to provide opportunities for each and every one of us in so many ways that we will be able to not just know this, but actively live it. May these actions be a testimony to those watching that you are not just a God to be served, but a God that abides, controls, and is invited to be in them as you are in us. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.